Dear Father in heaven, dear wonderful Lord, again we thank you for this. We ask for the Holy Spirit to be here with us. And the presentation that's to be done here, Lord, I pray that everything is according to your will, the way it's been spoken, how it's received is all according to your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. So we know there's a lot of things happening in the world. So I want to talk about prayer. How important is prayer? What is prayer? What is prayer? Anybody tell me? We pray, we don't know what prayer is. Okay, I'll put it up here. Prayer is the opening of the heart and speaking to God as a friend. That's our connection with heaven. And if we don't have a prayer life, or the church doesn't have a prayer life, we're not connected. And we need it, especially in these days. So there's a few things I'm going to run through about this prayer, and I'll explain it as we go along. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So what is God saying? He wants us to pray, doesn't he? We humble ourselves. How important is prayer? Very important. So when to pray? Okay. Pray without ceasing. Yeah. Do you pray without ceasing? Do you pray about everything? I did a sermon somewhere else in another church once, and I said, when I go to the supermarket, I pray over the fruit and the vegetables. And they said to me, you're a fanatic. You know, God doesn't expect you to do that. And I said, well, you don't know where that fruit has been grown, what chemicals have been used on it, what fertilizers or whatever. So I do that when I go to the supermarket. And because we're living in an age where most things are polluted, aren't they? The earth's polluted, the water's polluted, and the ground's polluted. So what it also does is also helps us to build our relationship with God so that we come instant in prayer, whatever the situation is. This is taken from the Great Controversy. I don't know whether it's in that chapter, Peter. It says what? No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. You know, how important is prayer? It's our connection with heaven. Our church is not safe without prayer. How can we operate without prayer? This is an interesting one. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, what does that mean? Sorry? Okay, all right. Okay, Simon. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but what does the Bible say? There are none righteous, not one. How can the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much if none of us are righteous? But what does the Bible also say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So what should you do before you pray or as part of your prayer? Make sure that you ask God to clear you. Okay, so the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are none righteous, not one. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Okay, these things are important about prayer, that we how we approach God and what we pray for. A sin unto death. I don't know if you've read this or know much about a sin unto death. Have you heard about this before? Well, we'll have a look at it in 1 John. 1 John 5:16. Okay, I was interested in this. So I wanted to work out what God was really saying or what John was saying in this. It says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what is this talking about here? A sin unto death. We should pray always, but if a brother or a sister has committed a sin unto death, there's no use praying for them? Okay, I've taken this from the Bible commentary to see what the commentators on the Bible commentary, the SDA, volume 7. And I'll just read this to you. There is a sin unto death. Since John does not define one particular sin as result inevitable in death, it is probable that he is here referring to a type of sin that which certainly produces death. If he had known of one specific sin that would leave a man without hope of salvation, he might have expected to identify it so that it might be beware of falling into irrecoverable condemnation. While it is true that all sin, if persisted in, will lead to death, there is a difference in the degree of which any particular act of sin will bring a man near to death. The sins committed by those who are generally anxious to serve God, but who suffer from a weak will or strong habits, are very different from those sins that are deliberately committed in brazen and willful defiance of God. It is more the attitude and the motive that determine the difference than the act of the sin itself. In this sense, there are distinctions in sins. The minor error, quickly repented of and forgiven, is a sin not unto death. The grievous sin fallen into suddenly through failure to maintain spiritual power is still not a sin unto death. If followed by genuine repentance, but refusal to repent makes ultimate death certain. The distinction is clearly illustrated in the experiences of Saul and David. The first sinned and did not repent. The second grievously sinned, but earnestly repented. Saul died without hope of enjoying eternal life. David was forgiven and assured of a place in God's kingdom. So a sin unto death. How do you know that somebody has committed a sin unto death and it's no use praying for them? We don't always know, do we? But let's have a look at, I'll give you another example of this. It's found in the book of Jude. If you go to the book of Jude, the little book before Revelation 14 to 19, I'm just going to read these verses. The book of Jude. This talks about Enoch. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So the word ungodly sin, okay, just remember that. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be those, they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit." Now the word ungodly, ungodly sin. What's ungodly sin? Sorry? Okay. Sin is sin, isn't it? What's the wages of sin? Death. But let me give you an example, right, of ungodly sin. Ungodly sin is where somebody who knows who God is, knows what God's law is, and deliberately goes against the word of God. He knows what it is, right? I'll give you an example. I'm driving, Jan and I are driving here to Hamilton today. It's a nice day. And I'm looking out the window. I'm looking at the, you know, the countryside. And a police car comes up behind me. And he says, he pulls me over. Now, the speed limit's what? 100? He pulls me over and says, you've been doing 110. I haven't noticed it. Have I broken the law? Have I sinned? Did I do it deliberately? No, I didn't deliberately do it. But still, I have to pay the price. Sin, I have to pay the fine because I have broken the law, or I have sinned. I haven't done it deliberately, but I've broken the law. Okay, that's one way of looking at it. Now, an idea of ungodly sin is that I know what the law is. I know it's 100 kilometres an hour. I get in my car and I start driving to Hamilton at 160 kilometres an hour, right? The police see me, they start chasing me. I know that I'm over the limit. I know that the police are after me and I keep going. And I keep persisting at 160 kilometres an hour. They set up a roadblock, they pull me over, and they say, you have broken the law. Are they right? Yes. I know I've broken the law. Am I sorry? I'm sorry because I got caught. Okay. So that's the difference, I believe, between ungodly sin and sin. We have to pay the price. There are people in this world who are committing ungodly sin. And that's why it's mentioned in the Bible. So a sin unto death, about prayer. How should we pray? We should always pray. But we don't know if a person has committed a sin unto death, do we? How would we know? If somebody commits sin and persistently does it, you go to them, you pray for them, and they keep doing it, what do? You give up on them? Some people would. So what is John saying about a sin unto death? We don't always know unless God knows. And there are people who have committed the unpardonable sin, and that would be it. So I just put that in there so you can think about it, what John is saying. That it's okay to pray for somebody for commit sin, but it's useless to pray for somebody who is committed a sin unto death. But we don't know who that is. So when we look at that, John is saying, yes, we should pray, but there are people who, that doesn't matter how much we pray, are not going to change. Okay? All right, let's move on. How should we pray? How should we pray? Let's have a look at the Lord's Prayer, okay? It's in Matthew chapter 6:9. Christ gives us the, if we have a look at these verses, chapter 6, verses 5. Of course, this is about the Sermon on the Mount where Christ is speaking in Matthew chapter 6. And he's talking about prayer here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, where they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things which you have need of before you ask for them. After this manner Therefore, pray. And this is the Lord's Prayer. I think most of us know what it says, doesn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sin, our debts as we forgive those or trespasses, those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, what does this prayer embody? Jesus is telling us this is how we should pray. What does it embody? Yes? Yes, Simon? Anybody else? This is about God's character. If you look into this prayer, it talks about, it actually embodies the Ten Commandments, our duty to God and also our duty to others. It also talks about if we fall into temptation, it says if we pray, God will forgive us. Okay? Now, there's been a bit of contention about this prayer. I don't know if you've noticed about. I'll just finish off with this. It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will you, your Father forgive your trespasses. So what are trespasses? We just do something to somebody wrong? Sin against God? Okay. So we should forgive other people, shouldn't we? So, but there's been a bit of contention about this word. And lead us not into temptation, because if you know that Pope Francis wanted to change the wording in this law, in the Lord's Prayer, did you know that? I'll show you it in a minute. If we study this properly, lead us not into temptation, do not permit us to enter into temptation. This is taken from the Bible commentary. In other words, help us not to be led into temptation, a plea to truly to pray, lead us not into temptation, is to renounce the ways of our own choosing and to submit the ways of God's choosing. That's taken from the Bible commentary. But if we look at Pope Francis wanted to change the line in the Lord's Prayer to be changed. Did you know this? This happened, a few weeks ago, about a month ago, it was written up. Pope Francis suggests rewording the Lord's Prayer. The problem, lead us not into temptation. And if you read the small writing there, it says, Pope Francis has called for rewriting of the Lord's Prayer, saying that the current translation gives God a bad name, essentially does not give the devil his due, as described in the Bible. What does it mean, Simon? What he's saying is that... Lead us not into temptation. What he's saying is that Jesus is asking us to pray not to allow God to lead us into temptation. Okay? Does God lead us into temptation? Okay. So how do you understand this? Okay, Pope Francis is saying that the prayer is saying that God, Jesus is saying that God is leading us into temptation. Do you understand? But when you read it and study it, what does it really mean? And this is what we're looking at. So I'm not judging Pope Francis here, but does Pope Francis really understand what this prayer is about? Okay, well, I'm not saying whether he does or not, but I'm saying, all I'm showing you is he wanted to change this because he believed that Jesus is saying God is leading us into temptation. But it doesn't work that way. What does it say in the Bible? My people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. What is knowledge? What knowledge is they talking about? It's the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Spirit of prophecy? Do you know how to pray? They're the things that we're talking about here. Okay? I'm only putting this up to you to show you what's actually happening in the world. All right? How does God answer prayer? Most people will say God answers prayer in three ways. But I say God answers prayer in four ways. Okay? All right? You can agree or disagree, but usually how does God answer prayer? What does he do? He says, yes,
no,
he says, or wait, doesn't he? Okay, but I believe there's a fourth way that God answers prayer. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, if you go to verse 15, now this is a story where Jesus is speaking to Peter, right? And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And what does Peter answer? And what does Jesus say? Feed my lambs, okay? Then again, Jesus asks Peter, what? Do you love me? And Peter says, what? Yes, I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Now, what's the difference between the lambs and the sheep? Anybody know? Okay, new members of the church and members who have been in the church for a while? Yes, okay. Agree with that? Then he comes along again and he says, what? Peter, do you love me? What does Peter say? He gets angry, doesn't he? He gets upset because you know I love you. Then he's in verse 18, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walketh whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee with thee, thou wouldst not. So what's this talking about? Jesus spoke this, signifying by which death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Okay? So what does Jesus say to Peter? This is what's going to happen to you, isn't it? And what happened to Peter? How did he die? He was crucified, but he wanted to be crucified upside down. But then Peter asks this question. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom John loved, Jesus loved following, when he leaned on his breast at supper, and he said, which is that that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Okay, so now he's talking about who? Who's Peter talking about? What's he asking Jesus? He's talking about John. How does Jesus answer him in verse 22? Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry, that means he live till I come, what is it that to you? Follow thou me. So what's he saying here? What's it saying? He's saying a few things here. He's saying, I want you to follow me. And then Peter asks him about John. And what does Jesus say? It's not really your concern, is it? It's not really your concern what happens to John. He's saying what you need to do is have a relationship with me. So how does God answer prayer? He says yes, he says no, he says maybe wait, but he also, I believe, says this is not your concern. This is not your concern, okay? Because we can pray for things that is not our concern. You know that? There are things that we should pray for and shouldn't pray for. But how do you know that you're praying for something that's of not that God doesn't want you to pray, or it's not your concern? How would you know that? Can you pray for things that you shouldn't be praying for? Okay. How do you know? Does God answer prayer? Of course he does. He says, yes, no, maybe, wait, or this is not your concern. I believe that's how God answers prayer. And there are things that we in our life that we pray for we shouldn't. Okay? And there's an example there. What's the example in the Bible that Jesus gives? Peter? Okay, the thorn in the flesh. But what about the Pharisee and the publican? They go to the synagogue and they start to pray. And how does the publican pray? Thank God that I'm not like other men. Okay, how does the publican reply? Pray. Have mercy on me. And Jesus tells the story that the man who prayed that prayer, his prayer would be answered. So I'm just putting these points out so you think about prayer, okay? All right, let's move on. Okay, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's from Psalm 66:18. So what's this telling us about prayer? If we've got some sin in our life that we're hanging on to and we're asking God to pray or help somebody else, what happens? Okay. Why won't he hear? So what do we need to do? The prayer of a righteous man is what? A fervent prayer of a righteous man? But none are righteous, so how do we become righteous? But if we have iniquity in our heart, what does the psalm say? The Lord will not hear you. So it's important that we know about our relationship and how prayer works. It's opening the heart as a friend to God, all right? But we must be honest. We must be humble ourselves. We must ask God to help us repent of the sins that we have. Yeah, Simon, you're right. You need to be led by the Spirit. Beware of imitations. I put this in here because we are living in the last days. You believe that? We see that things that are rapidly happening in our country, which I'll talk about in a minute. Beware of imitations, but I'm talking about imitations in the church. What are some of the things that have been introduced into God's church in the last days that seem to be okay but are not? Can you think of anything? Huh? Yes, Simon? God is love? Okay. 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 All right. We need to be careful because we are living the days, last days. And I tell you, Satan wants to destroy humanity, especially in God's church. And there are programs that have been introduced into this church that seem to be legitimate, but are not. And we need to be aware of it, and we need to be careful about it. In our Sabbath school lesson today, there was a quote from J.I. Packer. Anybody read that? Did you read that, Karen?
No, I didn't actually. There's a couple of things I should be referring to during the lesson.
Okay, who is J.I. Packer?
Not that.
Okay, I'll tell you who he is. J.I. Packer is a 91-year-old Canadian Anglican church minister in North America, right? He wrote a book about the Ten Commandments, yet does not keep the Bible Sabbath. In recent years, he has supported the ecumenical movement, but believes that unity should not come through the expense of abandoning Orthodox Protestant doctrine. He believes in ecumenism, universal, the church is universal. Okay? Now, knowing God is a quote, wasn't it? Karen?
Sorry.
Yeah, the quote. Okay, knowing God. Now, what he says may be okay, but I say to you, we need to be careful because here's a man who says he's a follower of God, but what? Doesn't keep the commandments of God and doesn't have the testimony of Jesus, which is the law and the testimony. Why do we need to go and quote from these people who do not keep the commandments of God and do not have the spirit of prophecy, right? Now, people, I've had this question before and I've been canned over it, and somebody said to me, but God has his people in all churches. And I say that's true. But what is God saying to those people in those churches? Come out of her, my people. Okay? So we need to be careful about the subtleties that are creeping into the church. Now, there's two that I'm going to show you now. I don't know whether you've had this experience, Dwayne. Spiritual formation. You've heard of spiritual formation? Have you heard of this type of program? Okay, I'll simplify it. A few years ago in Ballarat, which is a church I've been a member for many years, this program, there was a group or some people who tried to introduce this program into the church. Okay? Spiritual formation, what is it? It's about contemplative prayer and it's about mentoring. I'm trying to try to make this very simple, right? Contemplative prayer. What is contemplative prayer? Anybody know? It's going into prayer, emptying the mind of all your thoughts, right? And how do you do that? You can do it through a mantra by repeating a certain word. Or and what did Jesus say about the hypocrites? Repetition. And it cleans the mind out. Then the Spirit of God comes into your mind and you are then, you are in direct contact with God Himself. Okay? That's the first part of this. Spiritual formation, right? Contemplative prayer. And then you listen to what God has to say to you. But what's the danger here? What is the danger? The danger is that you no longer need to refer to the law and the testimony, the writings and the spirit of prophecy. You've got a connection to God. So what spirit is talking to you? Why is it dangerous? Because what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And there was two guys walking along the road to Emmaus. And what happened? Jesus came along and they were sad because all their hopes had gone. And what did Jesus do? Where did he start? He started with the writings of Moses, didn't he? And went through all the prophets. So this type of spiritual formation, that's the first part, contemplative prayer. We need to be careful that we don't make void the law of God and the spirit of prophecy. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? And we think that we are communicating with God directly. We need to be careful. The second part of spiritual formation is mentoring. Now, this type of mentoring they're talking about in this spiritual formation is that you have an elder or somebody in the church and you meet with them, you pray with them, and you confess your sins to them. What does the Bible say about confessing your sins to other people? What does Sir James say? Faults to one another. You know, I can say that, I've got a bad temper. That's one of my faults, which is true, and I'm working on it. But I don't go around telling people my inner sins or whatever, because what happens is the mentor, and this is what happens with confession in the Catholic Church, it's about control. People can control you. That's why it's dangerous. Okay? Okay, you pray about and ask God, okay? All right. So the 10 days praying down the Holy Spirit, has anybody heard of that program? This book here. Anybody seen that? You seen that, Dwayne? Have you got it, have you? Okay. This was introduced into the Ballarat Church 4 years ago. Okay. We had a pastor who there thought this was a good program. Now, praying down the Holy Spirit 10 days. It was after Pentecost, before Pentecost, right? But I'm going to read something from this book, right? It says here, and Dennis Smith is an Adventist pastor in America, been a pastor for 40 years, right? It says here, the Holy Spirit was also, page 50 this is, was also very much involved when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. In fact, it was the Spirit who wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone. This becomes clear when we compare Jesus' statement where he equated the finger of God with the Spirit of God. Hence, the same Holy Spirit who wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone will today write God's law on the heart of God's Spirit-filled children. Is that true? Is it true? Did the Holy Spirit write with his finger the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone? Who did? Jesus wrote them. How do I know? Because it tells you in the spirit of prophecy and also in the Bible commentaries. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about we need to be careful about these programs that are introduced into the church.
Yes.
Because truth mixed with error is what?
Yes, error.
Yes. Error. Doesn't matter where you look at it. If I've got a glass of water and I drop a drop of poison into that glass of water and it goes to the bottom and you can see it, is it contaminated? Or do I say to you, you can see where the poison is, but only drink the part that doesn't have the poison. You understand what I'm saying? These are deceptions. So yes, we're not talking about this. What we're talking about is deceptions in the church, which are very subtle. And the only way that you're going to know these deceptions is what? How? Simon's right, by praying and asking God, by studying the Word of God, by studying the spirit of prophecy. That's what we're saying. Okay? But if you want to get the reference, because it talks about, it does say in the spirit of prophecy, I won't go through it now because I know that Amber's getting angry with me because I'm going over time. But anyway, if you want more information about it, I can do it. But what I'm trying to say here is we need to be careful. We are living in the last days. Satan has infiltrated the church. We know that, and we need to be careful. We need to pray about it. We need to study the Word of God for ourselves. Okay? And these things are happening. They're subtle, but they, truth mixed with error is error. Okay? Let's move on. Okay, there's no atheists in foxholes. Have you heard this? Okay? You know what this is talking about? I think this quote comes from the First World War. There are no atheists in foxholes. What they're talking about, in the First World War, they used to dig trenches, right? They were called foxholes. And if you were in that situation and you were a soldier and you didn't believe in God and the bombs started coming over and started bombing and killing everybody, what happened? Even the atheists started praying, right? It's a play on words, right? There are no atheists in foxholes. That means when things really start to get bad in the world, what happens? People go back to who? They start praying. During a war, the First and the Second World War, what happened with the churches? They were full of people praying because they were praying and asking God to stop it, right? So just remember that. There are no atheists in foxholes. It's an old saying, okay? Okay, this is something that I believe affects our government right now. We are where we are in Australia, okay? Isaiah 5:20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, okay? So what's happened in our country in the last 2 months?
Gay marriage,
right? Okay. And what does Proverbs 17:15 say? He that justifies the wicked and that condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to God. Okay? This is how close we are to the end. When we start seeing these things happening and the governments are making these laws, not only about gay marriage, there's another one made by the Victorian government. What was it?
Euthanasia.
Yes. Okay? So remember, these are abominations. This is where we are in this time in Earth's history. Okay? Be aware of it. The last 10 chapters of the Great Controversy. How have you been going with that, Susan? Okay? Did you get a blessing out of it? Yeah. As I remember, we've been doing the last 10 chapters in Ballarat and a few other churches around the Western District. It's been a blessing. The Holy Spirit has been to those meetings. And why is it important? Because it has to do with our time. And as I said, And it says in the book, you're not going to remember everything in those chapters, are you? But when the time comes, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to bring it to your mind, but if it's not in your mind, how can he do it? So we are living in interesting times. At the moment, there's no persecution in our country. I think Jay said in the prayer, didn't you? There's no persecution here, but it will come. And the last events will be rapid ones. So we need to be aware of what's happening in the world, happening in your town, happening in your church. Prayer is the connection of the church and each individual to God. And when probation closes, what's going to happen? There's going to be a time of trouble on this earth that's never been before. And if we have no foundation now, while we're still in probation, what's going to happen when persecution comes? What happened in the flood of Noah? People are washed away. So we are living in a privileged time. I believe we are the last generation on earth because of the time factor we are living in. God has put you here for a reason, for a time such as this. Now, how we respond, we have a choice. We can either follow after God or we can do our own thing. But in the end, what happens? We pay the price. Is that right, Simon? But we must do it in what, Simon? What was that word you used outside before? It started with A. Agape love. Okay. You're right. Right, mate. That's good that you were here last time and you picked up that. Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
God is love. So we must do it in love. So this is where we are. I better finish this off now. The two blessings, the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's how you test them. To the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the spirit of prophecy, which is found in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Okay? The law and the testimony. Anybody comes to you and say they've got a message from God, if they're in the church or outside the church, what should you do? Test them against what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, is it? Test these things, prove these things, hang on to what is good. So this is where we're at. So we want to finish off now. Pray without ceasing. So if you go to the supermarket and you want to buy food next time, you may think about that. All right? But we need to pray about everything. Okay? So we'll finish up now. We'll have our last hymn. Thank you. And I think there's a luncheon on, is there, after? Okay. So remember, prayer. It's our connection with heaven. And we cannot do without prayer. We cannot live without prayer. Okay? Thank you. Dear Father in heaven, dear wonderful Lord, we thank you, we praise you for all the wonderful blessings that you give to each one of us. We pray, Lord, that we will keep praying and praying and praying. We are living in the last days. Thank you for this message this morning. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us everywhere we go, Lord. Let us be an influence on the people in these times and draw us closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.